All right, after our time of reading, we have an opportunity to reflect on what we're hearing, if we're being exercised in any particular way or have questions. We can follow up with that. And also, some have been reflecting and reconsidering Chapter 1. And so this is a time where we can ruminate on what we're hearing, and trust that this time will be fruitful. So anyone have any thoughts or questions about what they heard tonight in terms of the renewing of the mind? Going, moving from the outward, that is the natural, and that which is governed by the life of the soul, the outer man, to the renewed mind, which brings us more into the inward reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, go ahead, Lori. You had some thoughts, so you're free.
Okay. Anything to say? All right. Well, before I go back to Chapter 1, I do want to say about Chapter 2 and the inwardness of things in relation to Christ being the key to everything. That really is, that inwardness, I think about, you know, being faith. Because what is the opposite of faith? Sight. So if everything becomes inward, then, and if that inwardness depends on what we read in Chapter 1 about the soils, because, and the good soil on which the seed falls, responding to the Lord, I just think it all, both the chapters go together, you know, faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And to me, the renewing of the mind, I see more as not just hearing the truth. That is not, you have not been renewed until, you know, remember, Colonel Thiem, he used to say something about the process. He used a word, you know, until it's turned into epinosis or full knowledge. Because the renewing of the mind isn't just hearing, because we've been doing that for years. It's how much can God be seen and expressed in our lives, and that measure of Christ, which is what the first chapter is about too. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and not just hearing, but then that faith that aggressively and actively lays hold of what we heard. So that it doesn't, like you said, So it says, to be governed by the Holy Spirit and know the Lord inwardly is to agree with everything that the Holy Spirit says. Not feel it, you know, but agree with it. If the Lord could get a people like that, what a power there would be. Nothing outward can disturb such people. And I just think about myself in the last few months, and Doug and I have talked about these past few months, the last couple days, and in that which can be shaken has been shaken. And because you just feel like you're nowhere, you know, when that shaking happens. But what you're seeing, the Lord's shaking, and the dross is coming to the surface, and that's what you're seeing. And that's what he saw all along. So in that shaking, we aren't confident of anything. But as that dross is removed, then there's a deeper inwardness with the Lord, a deeper seeing of him, a deeper agreement with him. And I just really like that. And didn't you love what he said about Paul? In the accumulation of adversities coming against him physically, etc., they were all an accumulative opportunity for the expression of something superior. So that's how we're to look at our afflictions, and whatever they may be, physical, spiritual, emotional, and as opportunities to express something superior, which leads us back to that inward interior life. And then just before I go back to Chapter 1, I loved what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ being that man, that unique man, having perfected everything in himself and fulfilling the law, then he takes in his own person to glory. He takes that man, that fullness into glory, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to reproduce it in us. And that is such a good picture of why the law is obsolete now. Because he fulfilled it, and that he sent his Spirit to give us the very life that he perfected. So why would we ever want to go back to the law? That was just beautiful. So I knew there was a lot going on Sunday in this little room, and I knew that I had to go back and reread this because it was lost on me. I knew it after I reread it. I said, this was just wasted on me, Lord. So, but it isn't now, because as I read it and then shared some with Doug, it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And the first thing I saw was that the glory of the Father is bound up with the fruitfulness of our life. But then, more importantly, what is fruitfulness? It is Godward. And that's why there might be times when things aren't seen overtly, but the Lord sees and the angels see. But he obviously desires, he's given us a body so that man can see as well. But that fruitfulness is Godward. It's not like me, it's not about me doing so many things. It's about what the Father sees. And then he goes on to say that it's the measure of Christ in us, expressing himself through us. That's fruitfulness. Whether that be in me doing good deeds, because the Lord tells us to be rich in good deeds. Rich. We take opportunities for that or whatever, but it can be in prayer. It can just be, you know, in a multitude of ways that Christ is being expressed through us, and that is fruitfulness. Sometimes I think, oh, I want to bear more fruit, Lord. I wish I could bear fruit. And that isn't the way to look at it. Is Christ growing in me, and is he being expressed in me? That's fruit. Not a list of how many things I did in one day or how many people I witnessed to, whatever. You could do that and not even be in fellowship with God. So I had a renewed desire to bear fruit to my Father after I read just that first page. Then in talking about the soils, I told Doug I've never seen the four soils like I did in this. I just kind of passed it by, the parable, you know, of the sower and the seed. But Sparks defined things so well. You know, first the darkened heart. And when faith is definitely exercised, something happens if it is the Word of God. Open your heart to it and do not question it in your mind, because that's the soul. But open your heart. Test it in your heart by faith, and it will prove itself. So he talked about under that number one, darkened heart, that we must have that faith exercise. And I think about how much I've heard for 40-some years. It really causes me to have a fear of the Lord. It's scary to think I might come before his judgment seat and realize I heard so much and I believed so little. I did not actively appropriate what he said. Our lives would be so different. So when the Lord says something to us in assembly, we must follow through. We must follow through. We don't just sit on it, become passive. Or our hearts are darkened. When we hear the word and don't do it, they're darkened. that's really, that's a fearful thing for me. So, and then one thing, I'll just share this because it may help some of the listeners, I don't know, but everybody here knows how I've struggled with SRADID, with things in the spirit, with the deeper things of Satan, just because of that natural mind of mine, that skeptical natural mind that I was born with. And I liked what he said, that it may not be deliberate, positive, definite unbelief, such as characterized the Jews in Christ's time. It may just be the natural state of, I cannot, not, I will not. That encouraged me. It's like, okay, this guilt leaves me when it's like, because I don't say, I will not believe this. I will not this. It's like, I cannot. Naturally, I cannot. Now, I remember years ago saying to Horst and Thomas Gerlach, like, this is just, I can't grasp this. And they said, you will never do it with the natural mind. And they knew where I was coming from. So I appreciated that little encouragement from the Lord. But I have a positive attitude when I hear his word. I become inwardly active in relation to it. I don't go home and sit on it and do nothing about it. Whether it be prayer, whether it be reaching out to others, whether it be a specific thing, you know, everybody hears from the Lord differently. So he said, our responsibility begins here. The action of faith. If all the Lord's people, whenever there had been presented to them something more of this, of his word, would act in faith in relation to that presentation, there would be wonderful results. I think the world would be turned upside down, like it was in the early church. We would see the early church in action at the end time. We would be the late church with that same fruitfulness. Oh man, I'm speaking to myself. Then the second one is the shallow heart, the rocky places. And I think the main thing here is that the increase of the knowledge of Christ could only be by an increase in the knowledge of fellowship in his sufferings and a deepening of conformity to his death. So that caused me to very much thank him for all the suffering and to pray that the next time something hits me that's dark and death-bringing, that I will remember this. By the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, it's okay. I accept this fellowship of your sufferings. I accept being conformed to your son's death. Because you're creating in me a greater capacity for your son. So he says the Lord can only get his ends through breakings. And so his providence, he has that in mind. And he said, it is the creating of capacity by breaking through to the depths. And I wrote on the side, this is our history in this little assembly. The Lord has got to create capacity for himself. So we must have that willingness to be broken. Because in that parable of the shallow heart, there was no root in himself. What does that say? No capacity. Very little capacity. So, and I wrote 2015, 2016 on the margin here. The Lord judges the whole, knowing what is in man, and says, you are not broken enough yet. That's what he said to me. I look back at this year, and that is what is written over it. You weren't broken enough, Lori. You have not come to the place where you have learned inwardly. Now that takes us to this second chapter we read about inwardness. You have not learned inwardly the limits of your capacity. You may assent to it mentally, but you have to come to the place where you cannot, and you know it, brokenly so. And in a deep, humble dependence, it is all of the Lord. The shallow and unbroken heart is here. So that's, I can say that's been this past year. Then the divided heart. I don't know that had as much to say to me. So I've got things marked, of course, but I don't think. I just said at the end, I wrote in on the page, search my heart, Lord, for any dividedness. There's the call and there's the cost. So I know the call. I absolutely know the call. But am I willing to pay the cost? To count the cost, pay the price. Am I willing to continue doing that? So, and then number four, a spirit-renewed heart, which really takes us to what we read tonight. So he's talking about what is the good ground. And I liked what he said. It's the opposite of the first three soils. So it's a heart enlightened through the exercise of faith. It's a heart broken and open to the Lord through deep work in the secret place. And it is a heart holy for the Lord, undivided, without reservation. It is a Holy Spirit-renewed heart. So again, I don't think there's a renewing of the heart until you've had the process of taking in the word, responding to it, and being tested on it. When you're tested and it's proved, you are renewed. And the Lord says, you got it, girl. And there's a greater dependence on Him, of course. So, but he says spirit and life are different things altogether from either the emotional or intellectual taking on of truth. Barrenness will be the result of both the intellectual or the emotional taking on of truth. And to think of having a barren life or not having the 100-fold is just so scary. So I will trust the Lord, and I know you all are too. So the way into life is the way of the renewed spirit, the renewed understanding, the renewed, enlightened, quickened heart. Ask the Lord for that. And at the very end, then he says, the measure in which we are prepared to pay the price and to forsake the ground of the divided heart, the unbroken heart, the darkened heart, so there's the first, those three soils, will be the measure in which the fruit is born in us. 100-fold? Yes. But how utter that means in our going on with the Lord. 60-fold is quite good. Now, you all remember this, but speaks of a reservation somewhere. I mean, it's so gracious of the Lord to say that 60-fold is good. But why isn't it 100-fold? Why? What am I holding back? What am I reserving? 30-fold is good, but it is even less than half of that which the Lord would have. Less than half of that which we could have. The measure is the measure of Christ, but the measure of Christ is the measure of our capacity for Him. And the measure of our capacity is the measure in which these things which make fruitfulness impossible are forsaken. And the measure in which, going on with Him, things become inward. Thus the chapter we read tonight. They really do go together. In the first reading of the second chapter, I wasn't quite seeing how they did. But then reading it again tonight, he's emphasizing the inwardness. The more you have of Christ, the more inward the life is. You may have a measure of Christ upon a certain level or in a certain realm towards the outside, a mere objective apprehension. You get another measure, and there is a mixture between the objective and the subjective apprehension. But when you get the fullness of Christ, it will all be inward. It will all be Christ in your heart. That will mean that you have come to the place where nothing outside matters. How How many people do we know like that? We've read about people like that, and we see that in Paul. So where nothing outside matters. All things which are supposed to represent Christ on the outside, all evidences, all proofs, all systems have gone, and you have Christ in fullness. That is where Paul was at the end. Everything on the outside went. All they in Asia turned from him, and so on. But he had come to the place where it was all inside. Christ was the fullness within. And so then I want to encourage everybody to read, believing what we have heard. Did anyone read that? Doug sent it out and said that this was a great
supplement.
So I'll read you a couple things to whet your appetite, because he's basing it on Isaiah 53, who has believed our report. And there's a lot that he talks about the sufferings of Christ. But then he says...
Well, he starts with the unbeliever, then he goes
right
to how it's applied to the believer.
Right, that's right. Let's see. So he says, now, beloved, while we need so very much an apprehension and appreciation of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all the value of the work of his cross, the thing that will make that of real transforming power in our lives is to see from God's standpoint who the Lord Jesus is, to see him high and lifted up in his exaltation, working as it were downward. I wonder if I might put it this way to try and impress it upon you. The difference will come, beloved, when you and I trust I may say that of all of us, those of us who have come by way of his wonderful atonement onto the ground of acceptance in him, we shall see him as he is in all his infinite and universal and eternal glory. And when we see him like that, we shall marvel, wonder, and be smitten with a dumbness and utter amazement. And then with that glory before us, breaking upon us, etc., we shall see more of him. So, okay, but that didn't have as much in common with what we were reading as a little bit further on in. The Lord is constantly breaking open the content of his Son to his own people. Breaking open the content of his Son. I've never heard that phrase before. That's really a beautiful, when you see it in your mind's eye, the content of Christ. He is constantly bringing forth the treasures of Christ, constantly bringing out of his treasure, like the householder, things new and old, all concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What are we doing with it? Have we believed in that active way of faith which apprehends, which lays hold? Beloved, every bit that the Holy Spirit gives concerning the Lord Jesus will be proved at last to be true. The thing is, shall we be in it? For it is all for us. There is not a glory, a moral excellency and splendor of the Lord Jesus that is not for us to share. But it calls for faith's apprehension, faith's action. Oh, what a lot we hear. What a lot comes to us as the Lord's people. How many-sided is the revelation of Christ, etc. But it is not good enough for us to come together and see. Not good enough for us to have it presented to us, to be told about it. He talks about having mountains of truth concerning the Lord Jesus piled up in our midst. And we certainly have. And we appreciate that. But he says, but comparatively little of it became really living and experimental in them. So so he says, don't you think it would be terrible for us to see all that in living truth in Christ at last blazing forth, everything we have heard, a glorious living reality that you and I were called unto by the report of him here, and now it is outside of us, objective to us, and we are apart from it. I think about that being at the judgment seat of Christ. Then he says, our activity of heart in relation to the unveiling of him was never such as to bring us commensurately into the thing. So I really invite any one of you, if you see any form of unbelief in me and any disregarding of truth, any lack of appropriation, you call me on it. And I will do the same with you. Even, I mean, when we're having a rough time, do it then. We do it. Yes, we can show compassion, but we've got to help each other see if we're not appropriating, you know. And it's not, I'm not talking about judging each other, but when we see in real evidence, or we just say, no, that's not true, sister. That's not true, brother. Jesus Christ is in control. You know, however we might encourage one another, I think that as the body we should do this. It says, it is my responsibility to speak to you, Brother Sparks says, and to my own heart like this. We watch as those who have to give an account, and we secretly grieve and bear a terrible burden upon our hearts when we do not see the Lord's people progressing, moving on. When we see over the lapse of years very little progress made, very little development, where there is nothing that can be called commensurate with all that the Lord has said and urged upon us as the practical result, that there is so much standing just where we were. Oh, what a responsibility. And this is a conference, so I think, because he talks about gathering and then keeping on coming back to conferences, and you know, says, so I urge upon you the necessity, oh, you faithfully attend the gatherings, you are always there and perhaps at great sacrifice, but that you should exercise heart faith towards the truth as it is in Jesus to make it a living thing in your lives, to enter into that measure of Christ which has been revealed to you. Remember that faith is always an active and a positive principle. It calls for the appropriation of something, even though that something at present be unseen. It reaches out and embraces and exercises itself in relation to that. So I think about that phrase of Paul towards Timothy, be strong in the Lord and in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And be strong in faith. You know, we're to be strong in faith, not weak in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your favorite verse, Diane. It is a very practical thing. Okay, and I think that's about it. That is, he's talking about Christ in Isaiah 53 being exalted, lifted up very high. That is our Christ. But oh, that we might be in the place where all this truth, this report of him that we have received, should have faith's outworking in our lives, in our own lives. That whenever there is brought to us some fresh unveiling of him from any one of the 10,000 angles of his full and glorious person and work, that ours may be the attitude which shall not call for future penitence. At the judgment seat, where we're going to have deep regret if this isn't true, whether that penitence means salvation at long last, or whether it is penitence too late. That we shall not have shame in that day, but that we shall now respond in a true heart exercise, in faith, apprehension, appropriation, entering into every bit of the truth concerning God's Son. That's a huge statement. Entering into every bit of the truth. I say again, this is a challenging word. Where are we now? The Lord save us from all self-deception, all self-sufficiency, all self-excusing of hearts and rebellion of heart, all prejudice and stubbornness, everything like that, and give us grace to humbly get down now in penitence and say, yes, I have heard much, I know much. The report has come to me of him in a very full way, but I am far from the value of that truth. Let us be penitent now. Oh, beloved, not one of us can stand outside of that. The speaker stands in that as much as anyone else. We know so much, but so little active, energetic faith has been exercised in relation to what we know to make that ours. So, you just read that yourself and gain even more than what I just shared.
As I just finished, which we'll be doing in the assembly, what's it called? The way of preparedness for the Lord. I forget what the title of it is. Preparing the way for the Lord. I listened to Stephen Kong's three messages, and he talked about in his third message, the way of overcoming. And he talked about faith, and I've never really, I mean, I was there, but, you know, I heard it, you know, more fully now than ever before. But he talked about that we're shut up to faith. I mean, whatever our relationship is, whatever our relationship with truth, we're shut up to faith. And that faith operates completely outside of the realm of the soul. Faith is a function of the will in and through the Holy Spirit, but the will of the Spirit. It's not the will of the flesh or the natural man, although we have to make a choice to be in assembly, and whatever we do, there is that natural will. But when it comes to exercising faith, it's not in the brain, it's not in the mind, it's a function of the human spirit. So our bodies, with the five senses, that corresponds to our soul and how we relate to on earth and time, and there's nothing wrong with that. God designed us that way. But when we come to truth, we do not relate to God first and foremost through our mind, although our mind is used because that's the staging area to apprehend that which can only be fully received and entered into in terms of the spiritual life, the Spirit in union with the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the domain of faith. It's conscience, it's intuition, it's communion, worship. So as he was talking about faith, he cited Darby. So now, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence and conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old bore witness, obtained a testimony. And that testimony is the things which are seen. It does not come into being what we see is not here by anything in the physical realm, but it's, what does it say? Hebrews 11:3, he goes on to say that the nature of faith is not based on anything on the visible realm. It's one of the clearest statements of faith that we have. Now, faith is the substantiating, making that a verbal noun, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old obtained a testimony. For by faith we understand that the ages, that which makes up the history of the world, ages, not worlds, ages, were prepared by the word of God. So all of history is under the government of the verbal expression of God, rhema. So that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. So what he's saying is that the Word of God is more real and more permanent than anything we see. Everything we see is temporary. So our bodies and the five senses are related to the temporary. The function of the human spirit exercising faith in the Word of God, there is that renewing of the mind. We have to hear the truth. We have to hear. We have to expose ourselves so that even though it's not been fully translated from the mind to the spirit, the mind is there to gather up facts and truth from God's Word, even though there's not necessarily a lot of correspondence. That has to be there so that through the work of the cross, to pick up our cross and denying ourselves, that gradually there's the transition from that which is objective to the subjective or the inward. So he talked about faith, and he said it's the key to overcoming, faith. And then he talked about faith, what it is. So we have a lot to look forward to. It's very tremendous. It's he talks about the angelic conflict, why man was created, and the first session which sets up the whole panorama of the conflict between Satan and God, and then with now man being brought into that same nature of Satan and rebellion and fall, and how God is using man to defeat and to destroy the works of the evil one. He could do it, snap the fingers, but why is he waiting? So to bring us to the place where God, in the man and through the church, destroys the enemy. And the enemy knows it. And he's buying as much time as he can. He is buying. He wants to stall this. And so what do? We go on in faith. So we give God what he requires in ministry to him, that which will ultimately displace Satan. Satan will be cast out of the heavens, and we will take his place. The church is destined by God to displace and take the place of the angels. So it's tremendous. I'm really looking forward to actually going through it again. I think it's preparing the way of the Lord. So there's a lot there. So anything else about tonight? Any other thoughts? Yes.
Just to follow up, I think, because I reread what you had too, and a lot of what you shared that really stood out to me as well. I thought it was tremendous, and I realized that underneath, you know, we've talked a lot about idolatry and did all these papers, but really underneath it is the unbelief in what God has already done. He's already done that for me. And that, you know, why do I continue in idolatry? Why do I continue in sin? It's because I don't believe God. I don't believe that he's already provided that. And he's already done it. And I actually have that power and that life that lives within me that already conquers that. And so that's what I do. Like, you know, I met with a young lady on Sunday and explained that to her. And I can see the Lord working in her life and to combat the unbelief and to develop that relationship. And so it's really a marvelous thing to see. But along with what you're saying, I think, you know, we can hear the word and we can say, oh, I've got this unbelief. But it's learning to what I call do the word. And that I think that's what Ludi says, you know, that you just take that before him, before God, and, you know, like Deuteronomy, whatever verse is like, I see something, Lord, you've got to do this. You have got to do this in me, and laying hold of him, I'm not going to let you go until you do this. We're going to see that. And I think as I go on more and more, the Lord really tests me. It's like, whew, every day, you know, especially things that, I mean, I tell both the girls is I have no frame of reference for this right now, but I know that God, he's going to see us through. I have no idea how, but he's going to do it. But this paragraph too that says, Lord, and this is a Sparks prayer that's in this, which I think is really good to pray back, is, Lord, that is something presented to me naturally. I may understand it in a measure and be able to take it on mentally or naturally. I cannot grasp it, do not understand it. I ask you definitely, as I hold this thing before you, Lord, to make that thing live or live in my heart. And so I think, you know, what's our role is to lay hold of the Lord. And that's pretty simple then, is, Lord, I can't, but you can. Like Major Thomas, I can't, but you can, so you do it. And we do that every day. And he goes on and says, Lord, I want with all my heart to be in all that you want me to be in, to know all of Christ that I should know. But the only way in which that can be is in by my spirit, is renewed by the Holy Spirit, and now in faith count on you to do that. And I wait and hold on like that. That shall be done. And he explains, goes on and says, take that attitude towards truth. Otherwise, there will only be a barren time. And so that's what I see is, Lord, if I'm in kind of like what you said, the first fruit is up here. You know, like Dan always said, he always knew, my ministry is to you, God, and to undo all this first. And that's the biggest fruit right there. And then God is God's responsibility after that, you know, to do it and undo it and to keep doing it. Do you want to share?
I think for me, there was just this one paragraph that it was like, I don't know, I started jumping on the inside. I was just like, I don't know, just like, it was like, it broke out of this little paper, and it's like it said, this was my testimony, this is my testimony, and this will be my testimony. It's continually unfolding, and it's like a cry that this fullness will be my testimony. And I read it coming out of the reality that this applied to Satan has also been my testimony, and the fullness that I've been this channel. And you know, I think to an extent, when you're presented with the gospel as a child, you're presented with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a living reality in your heart. For me, as a little girl, I immediately entered into complete submission to the love that I experienced. And to the degree that I entered into that submission, that was what Doug calls a siphoned off and applied to Satan. And so now it's this process of restoration where I could never fully be given over, because there was an aspect of my heart that remained in union with the Lord, with His Spirit. And so this process of restoration is ongoing, but I pray that this is my testimony in it. He says that even though there was death working, yet there was something working against death all the time. It was the testimony of Christ risen, that in His very body there was an expression of something of Christ Himself as risen. And what did He meet in the body? The accumulation of adversities coming against Him physically in His body, in His human life. These were all an accumulative opportunity for the expression of something superior. And he asked the question, why? And so that His very body was a representation, a vessel, a channel, an instrument of the manifesting of the power of the risen, ascended, and exalted Christ. We're not meaning merely and only in a matter of physical suffering, but the fact that He had a body here, and that that body was the vessel of the testimony against which men and demons were set. And that man, in his body, it met hell, and yet hell was conquered through that man. And he's referring to Paul, but it was just like, oh God, let that be my testimony when I stand before you, that I was met with all of hell, both body, soul, and spirit, but that through your life living in me, you conquered hell. And it was like, for the first time, I saw this body as a gift. Like, it's an honor to have a body on this earth and to be living in this body regardless of what has happened the first 34 years of my life. It is an honor. And it's like, I've just had the most, like, life, you know, changing last, you know, of course, 10 months, year, but especially last week, where it's like, we drove home Sunday dropping off this woman who's very precious to me at the airport, and it was like Doug said, it's kind of like you're starting over here. And that's really what it's felt like from that point. It's like, all that has been is under the governance of the Lord Jesus Christ as I submit to Him. It always has been, but today, this moment is under that governing, to the extent that I agree with the choice I made as a little girl and come back into alignment with my heart that says complete and utter submission and surrendering of all that I can in the capacity that I have in this moment. It's all I'm responsible for. And the end is that, you know, what it says at the end of this chapter, that he desires that God should come out through vessels of fragile clay. And that's God's desire. And if that's his complete desire for me, that's my only responsibility, is to let him do the breaking, do what is required that he could come forth through a fragile vessel of clay. All that's been up till this point in my life, in the end, I don't see it now, but in the end will prove itself. He will prove himself over all that has taken place that would try to exalt itself over him.
Well, you may not see it now, but I see a significant difference when you arrived here in August and the girl is talking now. Okay. Anything, anyone else? So it's definitely already begun. Yeah. I was just thinking about, that's wonderful. Yeah. It says the end of Hosea, "O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit." From me comes your fruit. Hosea 14:8. Then I was thinking about the passage in Amos. Chapter 9, verse 13. Amos 9 and 13. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper." The plowman overtake the reaper. So, here's the guy reaping, and there's usually a space between reaping, sowing, and then later in the season, the plowman comes. But it's so fruitful that the day is coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper. That which is plowing, the reaper is, there's so much coming in that the plowman overtakes the reaper. See, that's abundance. And the treader of grapes, and the treader of grapes will overtake him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. Ultimately, the millennial reign of Christ. "And I'll restore the captivity of my people, the fortunes of my people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll also plant vineyards, drink their wine, and make their gardens eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land." Well, that's never happened. But they're back in the land now, and they will not be rooted out again. He brought them back, Ezekiel chapter 34, especially 36, 37. He brought them back, and they're not going to be uprooted. They will not again be rooted out. So they're there from 1948 till the coming of Christ. They're going to go through the tribulation, but they will not be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So anyway, those thoughts came to my mind about fruitfulness. So anything else? Any other thoughts, comments? All right, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on these two chapters and, of course, the supplemental article, Mr. Sparks. I think believing what we've heard, we look forward to continue to be exercised. We expose ourselves, make ourselves available to you as we continue to sow our lives into truth, and trusting you that truth that we hear and believe through the work of the cross, you will bring forth the living reality as we continue to die together, that we might live together, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name.